All right, so we're going to go ahead and continue this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the last week in a three-week series on the introduction of Matthew, and then we're going to spend a couple of weeks, probably next week and maybe one more, talking about what we're going to kind of see this morning in the text, and that is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get there, and then we're going to come back into Matthew and run pretty much all the way to the fall, looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the things that come after in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you've not done it yet, I would encourage you to read the Gospel of Matthew. It's a couple of hours. If you read it straight through, you can read one chapter, or four chapters a day for a week per Chris Robards, and that gets you the Gospel of Matthew in a week, 7 days. By next Sunday, you could have read the whole thing, and we would encourage you to engage in God's Word. We were on a road trip yesterday. I don't know if you're like me. You might be, and if you are, I'm sorry. And if you're not, I'm also sorry. We were driving down the interstate, pulling a trailer at speed, which means speed limit-ish, and there was a billboard over here, and it says, do you want to know, it says, who is Jesus? And it had a picture of a kid like this with a brown book in front of his face, and it said on the cover, Holy Bible, right? Who is Jesus? Yeah? A little kid, he has reading glasses on, he's got this nose in the book, and then... And here's why I say, if not like me, it had a red arrow and it said, read Matthew. And I was so annoyed because I couldn't get my cell phone off of the mapping thing fast enough to get a picture doing the speed limit on the interstate in traffic with a trailer. I didn't even try because it was like, shoo. I was like, oh, Chris, did you see the sign? What sign? It was a sign from God. I didn't have it. It's in Missouri if you want to see it, by the way. Just get on 70. If you get to Kansas City, you've gone too far. Turn around, come back, and watch for it. It's on the side of the highway, and it says, read Matthew. I'm like, well, there's a sign. There's a sign that we ought to be studying the book of Matthew and learning who is Jesus. That's what we've been talking about. I told you that the author of Matthew was particularly concerned for the Jewish audience when he wrote the book, right? And we talked about week one, how Matthew unpacks the lineage of Jesus, tracing him from Abram all the way to his birth father, his earthly father, Joseph, right? And his, in the household of David. We talked about that. And how that makes him uniquely appointed to fulfill God's promises to God's people. We talked about how every person in that list in the opening of chapter of Matthew is a sinner saved by grace. Every one of them until Jesus is a sinner saved by grace. And then we talked about last week how Jesus was born into the world, the birth story, and, Christmas in July idea that Jesus came and how his early life was very transient, right? He's moved from here and moved to there, always fulfilling scripture, but always being obedient and used to that lifestyle where he would follow God wherever he leads, that his family would follow God wherever they lead. We talked about the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph and God's revelation to them as they raised Jesus in their home. And now this week, we're going to finish the series, this intro series, titled Ready to Serve, because this now we're going to catch Jesus right at the end of that experience in Galilee in Nazareth. And so we'll pick up where we left off last week. But we're talking about getting ready for Jesus and what baptism is. Can we talk about baptism this morning a bit? And then how we fight in our life of faith. And if you are following Jesus, you are going to have a fight. You know, as we talked about a little bit with Mike saying, you're going to have a fight in your life. And how do we do battle in our lives as we follow Jesus here? So with all those things being said, let's go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We're going to read the word, and then we're going to talk through it. This is what the word says. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken through by the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to see him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and from the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is at hand. Is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that your foot will not strike against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put your Lord God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high place, a high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. So we have now at the end of this, the birth narrative of Jesus, the born in the manger and moved into Egypt and then come back into Nazareth and to Galilee. We have then John the Baptist show up on the scene. So let's look at that in Matthew 3:1. In those days. And so as Jesus is being raised in Galilee in Nazareth, that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching. Now, you might know some things about John the Baptist from other books of the Bible, and that's fine, but we're going to work right from Matthew here this morning and see what's going on with John the Baptist. In those days, the word means, is at that time, at that very moment, when Jesus had grown up nearby in his own dynamic journey. John the Baptist came, and this idea of John the Baptist is, some folks who say John the Baptizer, which I kind of like too, because Baptist has a connotation these days, but baptizer is what you do. So it's not so much who John is, but what John is called to do, which is baptize people. And we're going to see what the word says. How does he do this? What's his calling in ministry? This is what the word says. Preaching, proclaiming in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So John has a message for Israel and is to repent because God is close. Get ready. He's preaching, and he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea, in the desert of Judea. Those are the same words in the Greek there. And then this is now Old Testament reference number 6. We know we've been counting them off. We're going through the book of Matthew. How many times Matthew refers to the Old Testament and says, here's another proof, if you're wondering, that Jesus is the Messiah to a Jewish audience. And this is what he quotes from Isaiah the prophet. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. So when Matthew hears of John's ministry in the desert, he's like, this is that Old Testament prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to turn there because it's the book of Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read around it, just 1 through, let's do 1 through 5. Here we go. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here's the verse. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and rugged places made plain. And the glory of Yahweh will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. Not done yet. Because the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So John's proclamation of repent because the kingdom is here is building a literal highway from Jerusalem to salvation. That's what's being proclaimed, making the high places low and the low places high. Have you ever been on a highway? I was talking about that sign I saw, right? They cut holes through hills so you don't have to go up and down and up and down, right? Building a straight path to salvation for God's people. Matthew sees it in John's ministry, and he says, that's fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, in the wild place. Okay? So now we know something of the message he preached, repentance, get ready, because the kingdom, the reign of heaven, the Uranos, has drawn near, and this idea of that is that there's an extreme closeness, because you know that Israel had been following God all those years, and there had been fits and starts and closeness and distance, and God had been leading, but then there had been silence. The prophet stopped prophesying, and Israel was just doing the things they'd been always, you know, the religious stuff, but God was no longer speaking until Jesus, remember, until the wise men from the east, until this revelation from God, and until the proclamation in the desert outside of Jerusalem that the way is near, that repent and get ready. We talked a lot about repentance before at Family Bible, where repentance means that we turn away from whatever we're chasing, and we start to pursue God. And some of us go, yeah, I remember whenever I repented of my sin. I repented. I said, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus, and he saved me. And yet, if you've been following Jesus for a while, there's a tendency that then we get distracted, and we stop, and we just start to look around, and we're like, well, yeah, I'm still following you, but there's other things. And I want to tell you this morning that repentance gets us ready for Jesus. Okay, wait, so when you originally repent of your sins, I remember my moment so clearly, I repent of my sins and I turn to Jesus, that's a real spiritual moment, a watershed moment in which we are saved. And yet, in my life, and maybe you're not like me, I have to return and repent again of things. Because repentance gets us ready for Jesus. What is John preaching? Repent, turn, because the kingdom of heaven, the rule of heaven, is nearer. It's extremely close. I think you can take that a few ways. First is this. It's extremely close in time. He's like, get ready. Any day now could be the day. I was talking to someone this week, and they said, I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I'm ready for Jesus to come back, right? I'm like, yeah, but how close is that? It's very close. John's preaching the same thing. It's very close. Get ready. Get ready. And so he's proclaiming that in the wilderness, fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. Now, I want to give you a sketch here we get from the gospel of John, because John is an awesome character, and we're going to unpack it now. So he's this, you know, fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel's hair. You've heard this before. He had a leather belt on his waist. I got one of those this morning. And his food was locusts and honey. Wow, okay. Let's unpack that for a minute. So I thought, well, what's going on with the camel hair clothes for John? And honestly, my own Bill Dempsey interpretation was, he's out there in the wilderness, he's killing camels, and he's putting them on him, you know, like some wild man in the woods, you know, just comes out and he's like, ah, I'm John the Baptist, you know? And then I come to find out, actually, this is the thing that's done in the Middle East. Camel's hair clothes. Some of you go, yeah, Bill, I know that. I didn't know that. And did you know this? Camels have two types of hair. They have an outer fur layer. There's like a long part of their hair, and it's kind of coarse. It's real durable, right? It's the durable hair. But if you've ever seen a camel, I didn't bring a picture this morning, they have like that swath on their head and that swath on their back, and it kind of looks mangy, right? That's one kind of hair. But the other kind of hair is that hair closer to the skin. And it turns out that they would make coats of the outer part because it's tough and durable, but they'd make linings of that closer hair. This is a two-part system. Oh, that's interesting. So John is out there, and he's wearing camel hair clothes. I would imagine it was an exotic thing to wear camel hair clothes. I thought he was out there with wrapping himself in a hide, you know, like work for the camel, it'll work for me. But it was clothes, and they were woven together out of those hairs. Why? What's John doing out there? How do you get camel hair? And I had that hunter image in my mind, but actually, you it's like a sheep. You can shave them to get the hair, right? You can comb them. You ever comb your dog, get that hair out of there, right? But then take that fur ball and make something useful out of it, right? Or you can gather the natural hair when the animal's shedding from the earth. See, now all of a sudden I start to go, okay, you're getting a vision for what John's doing. He's out there, he's in the wilderness, and he's outside of Jerusalem, and he's got this camel hair clothes. So what does it do for him? It's protective, and it's the other layer is soft. And then secondly, it's insulating. It is like outdoor gear, right? So it's practical. Interesting stuff. So there's the vision for John and his camel hair. It could be a suit and tie. Maybe you think that's what it is, or it could be he's wrapped up like a lunatic. That's what I think of him, right? But whatever you think. So that's where he's at. He's got a leather belt around his waist. Now that's some like hide turned into a belt to cinch his clothes, right? And that reminds me of the readiness of the gospel and, you know, put on the armor of God and all those things. But then here's the last. He eats locusts and wild honey. Now, I always thought locusts seemed like an exotic thing, but they're kind of like grasshoppers, right? And as a matter of fact, you can still eat locusts in the Middle East. They're like a delicacy, like a snack, like popcorn. You just, I've never had one. I've watched people eat them. I think I would react very similarly, like it's a little dry. But that's what he was, so he's out there, and wild honey, like he's getting, harvesting honey. And he's eating. Now, you start, again, you get imagery of like this man of the earth. He's eating and he's out there and he's preaching about this coming kingdom, about the fulfillment of the prophecy, and that we need to be ready, need to be ready. What else do we learn from about John here? Check this out. People went out to him from Jerusalem. Now, get this. If you're a Jew, you go to Jerusalem to worship. You go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. You go to Jerusalem to meet God. And people are leaving Jerusalem to go out into the wilderness to meet John. That's interesting to me. They're coming to him. So you could say like, well, he's just this lunatic fringe out there. But there's something in the message that people say yes, and they are leaving Jerusalem, what they've always known, the security, the understanding, the heritage, and they're going out to John in the wilderness who's proclaiming, get ready, repent, the kingdom is near, it's imminent, it's close. And so they come to him. But not just people from Jerusalem come out. You can see it in the word for yourself. It says people from Jerusalem came out to him. People from all of Judea came out for him. And people of the whole region of the Jordan. So now you have people coming just from the hills, right? So you have the people who are the intimate most with the Jewish faith in Jerusalem. You have the people in the community around it. And you have people from the wilderness just coming to John to hear this message. John has an expectation of who's going to hear the message, right? And he's like, the people who have been left out, the people who don't. How do we know this? Because look what he says. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, he said to them, you brood of vipers. So he did not expect that any of the people of God would be repenting or interested in what's going on. One more thing, by the way. What does it say in here about the baptism? It says, people went out to be baptized, verse 6, confessing their sins. Oh, wait a minute. You would go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice for your sins. But now they're coming out of Jerusalem, going to John, confessing, agreeing with their mouth, the things that God knows is true, their failures. And they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. It means immersed, means dunked, right? In the Jordan River. But when they saw the Pharisees and Sadducees, when he saw it, He said, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee what? From the coming wrath. So if you think like John's out there preaching some soft gospel, he's like, not. He's like, God's going to make things straight and you better be ready. You got to get ready for that day. Who told you to flee the coming wrath? Because he thinks, he knows that God's going to fulfill his promise for his people. Verse 8. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There's that idea that maybe at one time they repented, I'm a sinner, but then they've forgotten. And he says, no, you got to bear fruit in keeping with a repentant lifestyle. That's how I read that, right? Like, you bear fruit that looks like repentance. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I turn again. I follow you again. I choose you again, Jesus. When things don't go right, when we've made mistakes, when we screw up. And there's tons of opportunity for that. And so he rebukes the religious class saying, produce fruit and keep me repentance. And listen to this, and then we're gonna move on from this. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, there's some self, you know, I'm okay because we have Abraham for our father. I wanna remind you that in the genealogy it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. So he's going, John preached and said, and don't think because you can say that Abraham's your father, you're going to be saved. That's not how it's going to work. Isn't that interesting? And don't say that. Why? Because God can raise up children from stones. He can raise up a people from the earth, apart from any of our need for us. He can raise up children from stones, children of Abraham. The axe is at the root, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So now he's going to, that's his message, right? Repent. Wrath is coming. Produce fruit that looks, that comes from repentance. Bear fruit. By the way, that means that repentance isn't just turning from our sin toward God, but it means that we grow in repentance. We grow in our repentance. 11. This is his mechanism. I baptize you with water, not in the Jordan. Why? For repentance, for turning back to God. But after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry, and that one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So now John does two things when he's preaching then. He says, I'm baptizing for repentance. So he's doing this thing, but he's like, there's one coming after me who's going to baptize and who's way more powerful than I am. He's going to do something way better than what I'm doing, but I'm getting you ready for who's coming. And we know the person coming is Jesus. We're going to find that out in a moment, as will John, by the way, find that out in a moment. And so John's baptism, by the way, baptism, I told you already, means to immerse, right? That's why many of us, we at Family Bible, have a conviction about immersion baptism for believing adults, people who confess, or, you know, people who have the age of decision. They say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. I'm set free in the name of Jesus. And then there's imagery here we're going to talk about in a minute. But being baptized and this in water, it means in, but it means into or through. So you think about it literally, when you're baptized into water or through water, right? And many of you have been baptized, you understand what that means, but that you're actually into. I'm making a big deal of this because John's giving us an imagery for what God is going to do when the one comes who is more powerful than he in baptism. So his is into water for repentance. Repenting of your sin, making a way for the Lord. But he says, after me comes one more powerful than I, and we know from reading ahead, he's talking of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus will be what? What's the word say? It will be, but he will baptize you in, same word there, or with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so the one coming after is going to immerse you, dip you in, into, and through the Holy Spirit of God, and, this is wild, fire. Now wait, we just heard him talk about fire, right? He says he's going to winnow, and he's going to throw the chaff in, and yet here, God in his baptism of power is going to baptize us into them, into, John's waiting for it, the Holy Spirit and fire. That sounds wild. So that's the one that's coming. And John says, and I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, right? That's his self-confession. There's one coming after me that I'm not worthy to touch, or I can't hold a candle to. But I want you to be ready when he comes so you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Get ready. Look at 12 with me. I want to point out one thing about this verse. His. That's all about his power in our life. It's not about an activity. It's not about a religious ritual. It says this, his winnowing fork. A winnowing fork was used to separate the wheat and the chaff, right? It's kind of like a, some of you might know, it's like a pitchfork, like a hay fork, right? And you would pick it up and you shake it and the stuff would fall out. You can get bugs out of harvest as well that way. You can shake the bugs out, you can shake the wheat out, and you can take the chaff and get rid of the chaff. You don't need the chaff, you need the actual substance. And his winnowing fork, look at the word, it says, is in his hand. He's using the fork to sift the people of God. What? And he will clear the threshing floor. Wait, no. He will clear his threshing floor. Like he owns the place where he's sorting out the harvest, and he is going to do all that work. And then he will gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Doesn't say he there, but it's implied. He's the one who saves, and he's the one who condemns. See, we don't always think about that a lot. We think, well, Jesus comes to save us. Yes, he comes to save us, but he's the one that throws the chaff into the fire. He's the one that makes a discernment decision, and that's why we always talk about, like, God will sort these things out because it's his kingdom and his people and his direction. Ooh, and it's our life. I have a question. Are you repentant? Do you repent? Have you repented of your sin and started following Jesus? If you've been following Jesus, do you still repent of your sin and turn again to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because that's the call. 13, Jesus came from Galilee to Judea to be baptized by John. I want you to see, Jesus takes the same path as all the people. It's not a special ceremony for Jesus. He didn't show up and say, hey, you come to me. No, Jesus, this itinerant, moving man of God, comes from his home and approaches John for baptism. 14, John says, no way. He tries to deter Jesus from being baptized. He tries to dissuade him. And he says these words, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Like, I can't do this. How am I going to baptize you? Jesus answers this way. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I want to break Jesus' answer into three parts. The first thing is that when John tries to dissuade Jesus from doing it, no way am I going to do this. Jesus' first answer is this. Let's do it. Let's do it right now. This is the time. Remember I told you at the beginning, it says, in those days, this is the moment that Jesus has been waiting for. And it's going to be a watershed moment for revelation to the world. Let's do it right now. First thing he says. The second thing he says is this. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. The second thing he says, it's proper for us, me and you, John, to do it. And then the third thing he says is, this act, this obedience will fulfill all righteousness. So this is our second point this morning. Obedience in baptism fulfills all righteousness. That's wild. I want to say it again, that obedience in baptism fulfills all righteousness. And I want to unpack that because I have questions. I'm like, now wait a minute, isn't Jesus always righteous? Like, why? And this is probably John's question. Like, why would you come to me? Like, you're the Son of God. Why would you come to me and submit for baptism yourself? That's just, what are you doing? And Jesus says, no, let's do it right now. We ought to do it, you and me, John, and we're going to talk about that. And it will fulfill all righteousness. How? Here's how it does it for Jesus. The word says, well, let's read on to his baptism real quick. It says this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went down and he came up out of the water. And at that very moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The first thing I want to say is on 16, as soon as, Yeah, as soon as Jesus is baptized, there's a word missing there in the NIV translation, and it says, behold. It says, look, God's done something. Behold is the word there in the Greek. What? Behold, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. So he's immersed by John. He comes up in obedience in this moment. And it says, at that moment, the heaven is opened, right? And the Spirit of God descends like a dove, and it lights on him, or it rests on him, or it dwells. I don't like the word indwells there, but it's like it stays. The Spirit of God rests on Jesus. And if you read the other books of the Bible, you know that this is a sign to John that this is the one. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And then, get this. A voice from heaven, the word says, speaks. Remember, heaven is near. This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. What happens? How does it fulfill all righteousness for Jesus? It's the first public demonstration that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. You remember in the beginning of Matthew, says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. At the end of the genealogy, it said, this is the one born of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, right? So this baptism event, obedience in baptism, that Jesus says, do it now, let me and you do it, John, because it's going to fulfill righteousness, identifies him as God's promised Messiah. Why? Because the heavens opened up in that moment. Revelation came. I told you they've been silent. The prophets had stopped speaking. And now heaven speaks for heaven's self. Not exactly, right? The Spirit descends from heaven and lights or rests on Jesus, uniquely identifying him as the Messiah. And then a voice from heaven speaks, this is my Son, which means the Father, Jesus' Father. Come on now, is speaking over his Son from heaven. Like, that's glorious. Come on. Everybody's about to baptize for repentance. Baptize for repentance. All of a sudden, Jesus gets baptized, comes up, and then, like, the heavens open, and the Spirit descends, and the Father speaks, and he says, this is the one who I love. You know what the word says there? The beloved one. It's an adjective for Jesus. And with him, I'm well pleased. It's not to fulfill his righteousness as if he needs righteousness fulfilled because he is righteous. It's to proclaim the Father's love for the Son, that this is the one you're to follow, and this is the one you're to watch. What's another thing it does here? It's a demonstration that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the Christ. But secondly, it binds Jesus' ministry to John. He didn't just go anywhere for anything. He went to John in the wilderness to be baptized because this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about him. Make straight paths for the one who is coming. Get ready. The kingdom of God is near. He binds his ministry to John, right? Second then, how does it work for John? How does it fulfill all righteousness for John? Because the word all righteousness means a fullness of righteousness. It demonstrates that John has actually been right the whole time. When he said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of vipers, why do you come out, or who warned you? Right? It's because he's been right to call people out of Jerusalem into the wilderness to repent of their sins, confess their sins. And it affirms John's gospel ministry, that one is coming. The second thing, like Jesus, it binds John's ministry to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. He's seen the fulfillment of what God said he's going to do. But there's a third thing. How does baptism fulfill all righteousness for us? Because you see, we still baptize people today. Family Bible, we baptize people here. I want you to understand deeply what's going on in baptism. It binds Jesus to John. It binds John to Jesus. It demonstrates that Jesus is the Christ. It demonstrates that John was the prophet and knew and was right when he was proclaiming that the one is coming, right? Who's going to baptize the Holy Spirit in power, right? But obedience in baptism fulfills righteousness in us because it demonstrates that we are repentant, that we have repented of our sin, that we've acknowledged we're sinners. I told you that whole list of people in the lineage are sinners saved by grace through the promise of God. And baptism is a recognition that we are repentant. I can tell you this, and I believe with all my heart, no one comes into the kingdom of God through pride and arrogance. You go straight to hell. You have to humble yourself and repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. And in weakness, we are saved. We always say in Family Bible, it's an outward sign of an inward grace, right? It's a demonstration, a physical manifestation of God's favor for undeserving sinners. So we, like John said, have a baptism of repentance. But oh, church, we have more. More than a baptism of repentance, it ties us to the righteousness found in Jesus Christ. It ties us to him. We're dead in our sin. We're raised to new life. There's Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. We're, the church says we're born again, born anew. That's what it is. And it's done through the Holy Spirit and through fire. That's the baptism of Jesus to us, that he awakens his spark in us, a divine spark that calls us home, that we, like Peter, can't help but follow him. Where else are we to go? It demonstrates that we are repentant and we need Jesus, and he is our righteousness. I want to be clear here. There's nothing in the act of baptism that makes us righteous. The water isn't holy. It's not pure. It doesn't wash dirt off of us. It's a symbol of what God has done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And get this, the word baptized means to dip again and again, because he continues to cleanse us and call us into his kingdom. I wonder, have you been obedient in baptism in your own life? In your faith journey with Jesus, have you submitted to baptism as a repentant sinner, one who needs grace? Because there's something radical that's happening in baptism, and we ought to be obedient like Jesus himself was. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. Here's the last thing then. Temptation in the wilderness for Jesus. Look at this, verse four, chapter 4, verse 1. Then... Wait, when? After baptism, after obedience, Jesus was what? Look at the word, church. Led by the Spirit. He was led by that Spirit that descended from heaven, that alighted on him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Diablos, the double-tongued one, right? That the Spirit of God begins to do work in Jesus' life, and one of the ways that work is done is he's led into the wilderness to be confronted or to confront the devil. Verse 2, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he was hungry. That's a practical thing, right? And the tempter came to him, the double-tongued one, the one who's testing, by the way, and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, we already know that Jesus is hungry, right? And so there's rocks everywhere in the desert, and he's like, just, if you're the Son of God, just speak, and you'll have bread instantly. And Jesus answers, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, listen now, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's his answer. The devil takes him to the high holy city and has him stand on the highest point. And this would be looking over Jerusalem. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands. So you're going to be caught so that your foot won't strike a stone. And Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And the third time, again, the devil took him to a very high place. He showed him all the kingdoms of all the world and all the splendor. And said, I will give you everything in the world if you would only bow down and worship me. It seems like a stupid thing to say to Jesus, doesn't it, though? But Jesus says, away from me, Satan, because it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Here's the truth. that God's word fuels our faith. God's word fuels our faith. And I want to close with saying this. I'm like, what's really going on with the temptation of Jesus? Because what we see is a couple things, that the devil uses a scripture and Jesus uses a scripture, and the devil uses another scripture and Jesus uses another scripture, and the devil uses another scripture and Jesus uses another scripture. But you know what doesn't happen? Jesus never takes the bait. It's a test. It's a trial. Who do you count on for your life? We started the service this morning talking about how the state of the world is and what makes us uneasy and anxious, what drives those fears in us. And I believe that in the desert testing, after baptism, and obedience to baptism, in the spiritual fight now, listen to me, with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, there are three major paths to slay false gods in our lives, discovered here in this text from the desert. The first is this, when we want our own immediate needs, that first temptation is like, Jesus is hungry, hasn't eaten in 40 days, and the devil's like, just make some bread, man. Make some bread. And he says, I'm not going to live on bread alone. We have those things in our life we want right now. Like right now. We're not willing to wait for things. We're not willing to wait for the Lord. I'm going to make it happen, right? I've heard somebody say one time, pray as if it's all up to God and work as if it's all up to you. I understand the sentiment, but listen to me. Our worldly needs are not going to satisfy eternally. They're going to pass. Everything that we see and strive for is going to pass. And Jesus says, no, there's bread from heaven. There's the word of the Lord. There's every word coming from the mouth of God. And you might say, well, how do you know the word of God? Listen, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. Our own immediate needs are a false god in our lives, that we need him right now, that we can't wait, that God doesn't know what we're going through. Those are lies. And in the desert, they're slain by the word of God. The second is this. For our own safety and security, right? So he takes him to Jerusalem and he says, throw yourself off. This is the holy temple. Throw yourself down and angels will swoop in and catch you, right? And how many times we were doing that road trip and the last thing someone said to me was, be safe. And then we went on the road trip and we did a little motorcycle ride and someone who loves us greatly said, be safe. And I thought, what's this obsession with safety? I mean, we should be safe, sure, yeah, don't be reckless. But I wonder how many times has those words, be safe, actually caused someone later to go, you know, they said be safe, so I'm going to make a different decision, right? We pursue safety and security, and it's a false god. It's a false god. Throw yourself down. Angels are going to catch you. And he's like, no, don't put your Lord God to the test, right? Don't do that. Trusting in the Lord isn't pushing every envelope. And we have this idea that we're going to be guaranteed safety by the world. I can't even get into it. We don't have time. But think about the reaction our culture had the last couple of years. Safe. Safe distancing. Safe. Stay home. Safe. Safe, safe, safe. None of it was safe. None of it was safe. It's a lie. It's a false promise from a false god. And then the third, because there's one who makes this promise. And the third is this. That we could have our own power and authority. It says, look at all the splendor, all the things of the world, and I will give it all to you if you would only bow down and worship me. Now, see, I told you, we're on the way to the throne, right? We repent of our sin, and we're on the way to the throne of Jesus, and we're like, Jesus, it's all for you, it's all for you. And we're like, but there are some nice things around here, you know what I mean? But Jesus, I'm going to follow, but there's other stuff. And I know when Matt Cowan was here, and he preached to Family Bible, he's talking about the struggle of what ought I to do with what God has entrusted in my care when I'm pursuing gospel ambitions in my life. What should I be doing with this stuff, that we pursue our own power and our own authority? He says, I will give you all these things. And Jesus says, no, there's only one that we worship, the Lord our God. And there's only one that we serve, and that is our Heavenly Father. He rebukes that false god of power and authority. So I wonder what gods in your life need to die. What have you been running to save you? What have I been running to save me? That's not the promise of God in Jesus Christ. What things have I started to use that aren't the word of God to fight my spiritual battles? As if I could invent a better weapon than what God has placed in our hands and our hearts and our minds and in his Spirit's teaching. And then, have you submitted to baptism? Told you this powerful thing. It's a spiritual marker in our life when God, when we say we are all in and he identifies with us and we identify with him. Have you done that? This is the end of it. Do you know that you need Jesus? Do I recognize that I need Jesus? That's where we end, with Jesus, needing him, ready to do ministry. I'm gonna ask you to pray with me, and whatever it is that God's revealing in your heart, because the Holy Spirit is working amongst his people, that we would be obedient unto him, not unto me, not in the family Bible, not in some preconceived idea, but the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives in real time, that we would be repentant of the things we ought to be repentant of and return to the gospel of Jesus. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for revelation, for a straight path and a Savior who came to earth to save us, sinners that we are. Father, I do pray for the thoughts of our minds, the words that have been shared this morning, and just the interpretations that would happen, that, Father, they would be guided by your Spirit, and it would lead us towards you, that you would be our Savior, and that we would acknowledge you as such. You have redeemed us off the trash heap of history. You have pulled us from the chaff and saved us from the fire. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that those who don't believe they're included, that you might break through today, that you might reveal to them your great love for them, that they too are included in the kingdom of God. And then, Father, as we take that act of faith and we repent and follow you, that we would be willing to battle, you know, to wrestle, to have our false gods confronted, to be challenged. And that in those moments, that rather than relying on something we made up, we'd refer to your word, that we would know it, know you so well, that we might return to you, the one who loves us more than anyone else. I pray, Father, this morning that as we do those things, you be glorified and we be repentant and saved. Do your work among us, Father. Cleanse our lives on that threshing floor, on your threshing floor, that we might be once again heaven bound. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.